you know what a blind curve is? It's a dangerous curve or bend in the road where you're unable to see around the corner as you are driving. So you can't see approaching traffic. You can't see approaching obstacles ahead. You can't see perhaps a car ahead of you and its taillights to lead you or guide you safely around that curve. And so in driving terms, a blind curve, we often might experience at least a moment of fear in the uncertainty of unexpected and unseen dangers that might come around. Now, that doesn't just happen with the literal curves on the road of life, but also situationally and circumstantially, we have blind curves in the road of our actual lives, where the blind curve ahead seems dangerous and we cannot see Jesus. We cannot see this resurrected Lord. And so we're not sure sometimes where the road is going or what God is doing, and you may feel fear in those moments. This can't be right. This must be a wrong turn. Why has God led me this way? Where is Jesus? Where is he leading me? You may feel abandoned. Why am I taking this long curve by myself? Is Jesus near? Is he even here? I can't see him. Is his presence and his power enough to get me through this moment? You may feel discouraged that the road ahead seems too unclear and too unsafe, and you might be even tempted to turn back around and go back the way that you came instead of following Jesus. And so the question this morning we want to answer is, how do we deal with the blind curves in the road of our lives when we cannot see the resurrected Christ? This morning we're looking at a big passage in Luke chapter 24. I'm not going to read all of it, but we're going to just kind of walk you through the story. If you do have a Bible, you can look at Luke chapter 24. But in verse 13, where we're picking up, we're going to meet two average Joe followers. So these are not guys who are one of the 12 disciples or one of the 11 remaining apostles or disciples of Jesus, but these are just two average Joe followers of Jesus, and they're on the road to a little town called Emmaus. And they're walking their own blind curve because they followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem. They expected him to be this victorious king, but instead they witnessed a sacrificial lamb. Things did not go according to their plan. They placed their hope in Christ, but now he is gone. And this unexpected turn of events, this blind curve led them where they do not want to go, where they don't know where to go. So instead of continuing this road as a follower of Jesus, they take the nearest freeway exit to turn around, and they're returning home to their hometown of Emmaus. And as they're walking down this road, they're having this conversation, wrestling with intense emotions and thoughts and memories. And suddenly, a third traveler appears on the road alongside them, asking them some questions. Now, this person, of course, is Jesus, and he comes, and he is in his resurrected, glorified body, and he asks them, "Hey man, where are you guys heading? Do you mind if I walk along with you?" And in verse 16, it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's not that they just don't recognize him, because actually in verse 31, later they will. They know who Jesus looks like. It's not like there are these peripheral followers who are kind of like always in the back of the crowd of hundreds and like, who's that little dot back up there? You know, like with having those stadium seats where you can't see anybody, like, oh, Jesus is kind of fuzzy. But they will recognize him face to face later in verse 31. And so what verse 16 tells us is that an outside force was preventing them from seeing Jesus or recognizing him, Jesus himself. And while they don't expect to see Jesus because they don't believe in a resurrection yet, the real reason they cannot discern his identity is because God himself is holding back their recognition until a time that he wants them to see him. So what does that tell us? That tells us there's something that Jesus wants to happen along this blind curve before he will reveal himself to them. And that's really important because like these two travelers, you and I, there's going to be moments where we often cannot see Jesus when our path hits a blind curve. And the big idea for this morning is that, like them, we need to remember that the resurrected Christ is still present, even when we do not see him on these blind curves of life. But like these two, we may not recognize him at that moment, especially when we are traveling blindly. Now, the question is, of course, if Jesus kept them from recognizing him, from seeing him, what does he want from them? And so I want you to pay attention to to this process that he leads their minds and their hearts through. So in verse 17 through 20, Jesus is going to ask them a couple of questions about what happened in the big city, in Jerusalem. He's trying to pay attention, draw out from them, what do they see? What do they understand about him? And their response at first is they stop dead in their tracks, their countenance drops and sinks, and there's this awkward moment of pain and silence. But then they eventually respond, all the stuff that happened in Jerusalem is surrounding this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet and mighty. Now, this is a correct understanding of Jesus, but it's a limited view. Because throughout the Gospel of Luke, it's revealed that Jesus is more than just a prophet. He's more than just mighty. He is king. He is savior. He is God. But all these two travelers see is that a Messiah who allows himself to get caught and crucified by the religious and political authorities before he can organize some kind of guerrilla warfare or popular uprising, well, what use is that? What use is he? Because that's the end of the story. The Old Testament prophesied a triumphant liberator, but Jesus has already disqualified himself because he's died. He's gone. And so let's actually look at the text starting from verse 21. It reads, these men answering Jesus' question, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him, Jesus, they did not see. Let's stop right there. So where I really want us to land in this passage is in verse 21, if these two travelers say to Jesus, but we had hoped. We had hoped that Jesus was the King and the Redeemer. I want you to hear emotionally what that phrase is like. It's like saying, we had hoped, I had hoped that I had passed the exam. I had hoped that I had gotten that job. We had really hoped that things would work out in our relationship or in our marriage. We had hoped that the test results would come back negative. We had hoped. It is the past tense of unfulfilled expectations and heartache that our hope is done. It's past. It's gone. We're hopeless. And this sums up how these two travelers see and understand their situation and circumstances when they can't see Jesus. Ironically, they note that Jesus has been dead 3 days, something that he had predicted, yet they cannot expect. They do not conceive of a resurrection. They see Jesus as this great holy person, but as a failed king. And their view of Jesus is too small. Then in verses 22 to 24, they said, you know what? We heard this ridiculous story from the women, and so we're going to check. We checked it out. We packed our buddies into the mystery van to investigate, and then we found the tomb empty, just like they said, but no one saw Jesus. In other words, we don't believe their story because we don't know where the body is. We do know that he died, and we know that no one has seen him since, which means in their hearts, there's no one that's coming back. That suffering and death were not part of God's plan as far as they were concerned. That's not the way God works. And you can see why they cannot believe in any resurrection of Christ, because not only do they see Jesus as too small, but they see the circumstances surrounding the situation as too big. When the road took a hard, unexpected turn down this blind curve, they sank into confusion and doubt. Their eyes and their hearts were darkened because they let the circumstances dictate their attitude and their outlook, their plans and priority, their actions and direction, because they decided, we're done. We're going home. And what during his crucifixion in verse 7 was described as the work of sinful men had more finality than the words of the living God to these two travelers. The idea of Jesus' resurrection and even his very presence with them was not on their radar. And you can hear the disappointment in their voices. He was supposed to rule and reign. He was supposed to restore our social and political and economic resources. He can't be king because he's gone. He's dead. That's a pretty big obstacle towards being king. So where's our hope? We had hoped, but now where's our hope? Where is Jesus? And that happens to you and I too. A blind curve comes into our lives. Life does not go as we planned, and we can't. cannot see ahead. We can't see Jesus because we are so focused on the circumstances instead of being able to focus on Jesus. Well, Jesus, I thought that you would give me a good job when I prayed to you, but my job is hard, or I got fired. Where's my future? Where's my hope? Where's Jesus? I thought at this stage in my life I would have a great network of friendships, or I thought I would have love in my life by now. But I'm lonely, and it's been such a long time. Where's my hope? Where's Jesus in that? Or I'm married, and I have a spouse, but they don't understand me. They don't support me, and it's not that I'm asking Jesus to show me how I need to heal and grow, but my marriage is in shambles, and I cannot see Jesus. Or I can't believe this happened to me. I can't believe I have this sickness, or this loss, or this disappointment. Where's my hope? Where is Jesus in this? And the way we think it works is that, well, God, Jesus, you're supposed to be the pinata and prayer is the stick. And as I beat on you, where's the stuff? Where's the stuff you promised me? And so we have this limited view of Jesus and an elevated view of our circumstances, especially when the blind curves lead us away from our plans and our pleasure, our hopes and our security. And so I want to ask you this morning, just like these men, what have you hoped past? Unfilled expectations and heartache that you're experiencing. What is it that you hoped? And how has that blind curve or that suffering or the circumstances made things seem hopeless, makes the resurrection seem impossible, makes Jesus seem absent? And I want you to really reflect and contemplate what that is for you this morning. Fortunately, the Word of God has some answers. Picking up in verse 25, excuse me. And he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So in verse 25, Jesus, you know, he doesn't pull his punches. He's just frank. Come on, guys. You've been unwise and ignorant. And he calls them slow of heart to believe. They're slow to believe the prophecies regarding this coming Christ, including his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why they've hit this blind curve and taken a detour home. And in verse 26, you think that he can't be the Christ because suffering and death are not part of the plan, at least not part of your plan. This is too sharp of a blind curve. But Jesus says to them, suffering and the suffering and circumstances surrounding him are not just a possibility, but a necessity to fulfill scriptures and for him to enter his glory as the Savior King, as resurrected Lord. And in verse 27, it says that Jesus walks them through the scriptures, starting from Moses, like that's like in the Old Testament, through all the prophecies and all the prophets to help them see that in all of scriptures, it all points to Jesus. It's all about him. You see, the Bible is 66 books, a whole lot of stories. They're all subplot to one story, that God became a man and lived without sin, died for our sin, rises for sinners as our Savior. And the two clearest ways, like what Jesus was doing with them, I would suppose that the two clearest ways that scriptures point to Jesus from the Old Testament time of Moses all the way through their time was, number one, that there was direct prophecies about Jesus sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. If you're not aware, there's about over 300, maybe about 322, give or take, direct prophecies about Jesus, what we call messianic prophecies. For example, in Isaiah 52 and 53, it talked about this king who was selected by God who would come, but he wouldn't be the king in the ancient Near East sense who would be elevated and lifted up. He would be a suffering servant. In Daniel chapter 7, there is a man described with the authority of God, but he's called the Son of Man and the Eternal King. In Psalm 22, it details all these several little things, like, for example, that when this Messiah would come, that when he died, his bones would be unbroken, his side would be pierced, that people would cast lots for his clothes. In Psalm chapter 16, it talks about how this Messiah would not be abandoned to the grave. He wouldn't decay in the grave. He would be resurrected. And if you took all 300 some odd prophecies about this Messiah and you put them all together and you were to examine the evidence and look at the short life of Jesus, in that 3 years of ministry and 33 years of life, it would be pretty amazing. You would say, like, I think pretty sure that this is the guy that they're talking about. That statistically speaking, it's a near impossibility that he somehow fulfilled all of these prophetic details. Secondly, how does Jesus probably walk them through scriptures so that they can see him? What we call salvation history. That as you look through the Bible, it's the sweeping narrative of events in the Bible that points to God's overarching plan to save and redeem people. And so starting from Moses, God shows up to liberate his people from slavery and tyranny and oppression from the Egyptian king called Pharaoh, and to unleash his justice against sin through judgment, and then to provide a way out through the blood, sacrificial blood of an unblemished lamb that's painted on a doorpost as a substitution to pay their redemption price. And so that death for their sin would literally pass over their home. That's where they get the holiday Passover. And that this is just a subplot to the big story of redemption, that we too have a Pharaoh named Satan, that we're enslaved to sin and we need a redeemer, we need a deliverer. And that Jesus becomes our substitute, shedding his blood so that we might be covered by the blood of not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God, so that the judgment of God and death for sin would pass over us. And so these two travelers, as they're hearing Jesus talk them through from the beginning of scriptures all the way up to the present day, they start to receive a change of perspective, where once the circumstances seem too big, but now Jesus seems bigger to them. And that the proof of that is in the fulfillment of everything that was written about him. That he is not absent, that circumstances are not out of control, that history and the Bible show that his sovereign presence and his sovereign will is fulfilled, not thwarted. That the word of God said that death and burial was part of the plan, then so must resurrection also be. And so, like them, our confidence and their confidence is restored as we see Jesus revealed in scriptures. You see, when all you see ahead of you is the terrifying blind curve ahead, and you can't see Jesus around the bend, then and he seems absent or defeated or thwarted, what we do is we look back to the source where he is revealed the most in his word, and that helps us to see that Jesus' promises are true, they're faithful, they've been fulfilled, he's still here, and he's been here all along, even when I cannot see him. And like these two travelers, you and I, we need to see the risen Savior in scriptures before we can see the resurrected Christ in our circumstances. Let me paint a picture for you what that might look like. This past year, many of you know I have a 4-year-old son, but during his third year of life, he used to struggle a lot with sleep. And the primary reason why is that he would experience a lot of fear, because when he would wake up in the middle of the night, or he'd wake up in the morning, he doesn't see Papa, his dad, me. And so it wasn't like, you know, he would have good sleep, like, he wakes up and he's in a very pleasant mood. He would wake up crying and screaming sometimes at the top of his lungs, and not just once a night, but several times throughout the night and early in the morning. So Melissa and I would very seldom get a full night's sleep over this past year. For 9 months, we couldn't remember what it was like to have a full night's sleep. But I want to share with you, praise the Lord, recently, this past month, has been much more peaceful. He's actually sleeping through the night. And instead of waking up screaming, you know, where's Daddy? He's actually waking up, and he's pleasant. He wakes up, and there's no screaming. He'll just kind of crawl out of his bed, come over to our bed, sometimes crawl into bed with us. But he's pleasant. Or he goes and plays by himself. And so my question is, what do you think changed? Now, logically and scientifically speaking, yes. He's a little bit older, so there's cognitive developments going on in his head, so some of the irrational fears are starting to subside. Some of it is my wife Melissa's regular praying for our son and her love that she pours into him so that he'll feel secure. But one of the things we also started doing this past month is that when I put him to bed each night, I'll recount with him certain stories. So we'll talk about things like, let's walk through this story, Indy. Where does Baba sit after you go to sleep? And he knows that, like, right after he goes to sleep, usually I sit on the couch right outside his room and I'm reading a book. So he knows that I'm right there. Then I ask him, okay, when Baba goes to sleep, where do I sleep? You sleep in the room right across the hall. In fact, we leave his door open. He can actually see from his door to our door where our room is. So he knows where I am. Okay? When you wake up in the morning, has there ever been a morning where you woke up hurt or dead? No. He knows that he wakes up safe every morning that he's still alive and fine. And so I asked him, you know, do you know that Baba is always protecting you and that I'm always present? And he says, yes, even when he doesn't see me. In other words, as I'm recounting this story, as I'm recounting the history of how his dad is present and faithful in the past, he's starting to understand that even in the moments when he cannot see me, that he trusts that I will be faithful and present in the darkness. And somebody here needs to recount the story and history of Christ throughout scriptures, that as you see the risen Savior, how he is present and faithful in his word, then you will be able to trust that he is faithful and present in your circumstances, in the blind curves of life. Now let's wrap up this passage, starting from verse 28. So, they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he, Jesus, acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Let's stop right there. So in verse 28 and 29, they're back kind of towards Emmaus. They're approaching their home, and Jesus is kind of like, I guess this is your stop. Thanks for the company. See you guys around. And this is a key moment, right? They're excited because they've come to believe Jesus' word. That Jesus is the Savior King. He is the resurrected Lord. And this moment that Jesus is giving to them is to see, what are they going to do with it? And as their minds are open to the reality about Jesus and the resurrection, in their joy of discovering Jesus in the Word of God, through the nudging of God's Spirit, they make a choice. You know what? It's been a long day. It's been a long hike. It's late. We have an extra room. Why don't you stay with us? Apparently, they want to hear more, learn more, experience more about Jesus as Lord and King, as the God and Savior of the Bible, even though they don't recognize who their companion is. And so in verse 30, key moment, they invite him in. They invite him in, and they allow him to lead them in their dinner table to bless and break the bread, which is very unusual to give a stranger in their home such a position of honor. And where we want to land is in verse 31, it says, but now their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. So again, an outside force, just as Jesus prevented them in verse 15 from seeing and recognizing him, now Jesus opens their eyes to recognize him, and they remember that how Jesus, maybe as they before their eyes were opened, they're watching Jesus, maybe as he's praying over their dinner and blessing the bread, they remember how Jesus used to pray to God as his Father, how he blessed and broke bread to feed thousands. Perhaps they catch a glimpse of the scars of nail-pierced hands as he passes a piece of bread to them. But as God starts opening their eyes, they begin to recognize who he is. And as he disappears in verse 32, it reveals why did Jesus finally unveil himself to them? Because they say to themselves, did not our hearts burn while he talked to us, while he was explaining scripture to us? And I want you to catch this moment, that their hearts were burning with fire and passion for Jesus. Versus in verse 25 when Jesus said that you were slow of heart at that moment. So something has changed in them. You see, only after Jesus was revealed in the truths and promises of his word that their hearts grew excited and they worshiped him. They believed him. They trusted him. Yes, it's true what scripture says. Jesus is the resurrected King. He is the Savior God. And it's only after they took the step of inviting Jesus in because they're so excited about knowing more about this one who is prophesied to suffer and die for their sin and to rise for their salvation, then Jesus allows them to recognize him, to realize that he was there all along. And I want to ask you and myself this morning, are you slow of heart or does your heart burn as Jesus reveals himself through his resurrection and through his word? Is there something in you that's being wakened and stirred alive? You see, it's only after this encounter that they no longer felt afraid and abandoned on this blind curve that they were on. In fact, later on in verses 33 to 35, instead of being deterred by the blind curve, they determinedly head back to Jerusalem to spread the message of this risen Christ. You see, the mystery of the Christian life and the gospel is this, that Jesus did not rise to impress rulers, to force people to believe, to prove those who crucified him were mistaken, to confound his opponents. He revealed himself to the ones who believed and who responded to the truth and promises of the risen Lord and the Savior God. And it's only after this do these two travelers, their lives get turned around and begin to spread the message of the risen Christ. And I wonder, what if that could happen to you? What if that could happen to me? That as you encounter blind curves on the road of your life, in your fear and frustration when you cannot see Jesus, that he might reveal himself to you when we respond to him in trust and in faith, that he is who he says he is, that he is present and powerful as the Bible says he is, and that that he is waiting for us to invite him into this blind curve that you are facing in life right now. I think about a couple of years ago, there was a woman about my age who started attending our church, and she came here heartbroken. She came here because this was her last resort, the last stop for help. You see, she was very much in love, but her husband was about to divorce her. And their relationship was at a point where her husband had already given up, was off every weekend, getting drunk, getting high, sleeping around with other women. And so you can see for her, her marriage was basically over, was dead. She was hopeless. She no longer hoped for certain things. And she asked very blatantly, where's Jesus in something like this? And so I had the privilege of getting to know her and start praying for her and sharing with her about who Jesus is and what he does. And we talked about, I know that the pain that you are experiencing seems so big, but there is a God in heaven named Jesus whose hands are bigger than the isolation and the devastation of the situation that you are holding onto. And she came to believe all that was foretold in the Bible about Jesus, that was fulfilled in Jesus. And she started to believe that he must be real as she explored the Word of God. And I wonder if he can do what he says he can. And after 6 months of exploring this man named Jesus, who appears throughout his Word, by the work of God in her life, she received Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. Now this is what I want you to see what happened. It wasn't that God started changing the circumstances of her life, but God started changing her. That as she invited Jesus into those blinding moments of pain, those blind curves when the relationship between her and her husband were falling apart and like daggers in her heart, God would give her peace in the midst of those storms. That God would fill her and empower her to show kindness and gentleness when all her husband showed her was contempt and anger. She began to know and experience Jesus, the living God. And as she changed, actually her husband began to notice. And miraculously, as he saw what God was doing in her life, it moved them towards reconciling their marriage. Now I want you to hear me clearly. Does this mean that God will fix every broken situation or straighten out every blind curve in your life? Not always. But what it does mean is that when life takes a turn down a blind curve, that as you turn to Jesus in your desperation and in your disappointment, instead of necessarily changing the circumstances, he always changes us like he did these two travelers on the road to discover that he is there all along, and if we will invite him in and respond with trust as we travel along this blind curve, that he can be our joy, our peace, our meaning, our fulfillment, our strength, our comfort. I guarantee you that the road of your life will not go as planned. You are on an inevitable collision course with some type of blind curve, some type of obstacle, some type of suffering. And during those moments, you will ask, where is Jesus in this? So I want to do a quick exercise. You were given a blindfold this morning when you came in by the greeter. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Just humor me for a moment. Don't worry, it's not some weird religious culty thing, all right? But what I want from you is, you know, sometimes we need to physically and viscerally experience what we often feel spiritually. So I want you to put on that blindfold for a moment. Please don't fall asleep, though. Don't worry. You're going to take it off in a little bit. And as you put on this blindfold, I want you to picture in your life that the road of your life at some point went in a different direction than you expected. It led you down a blind curve, and you cannot see Jesus. And how we often respond when we head down these blind curves is we grab onto the steering wheel even tighter, not willing to let it go into God's hands. We wait until Jesus either fixes certain things or gives us certain things. We want him to show up. We want to see him. And what he says in this passage is, but I'm already here. If you will listen and believe and respond and receive to the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is already here. And so this morning I want you to consider, what blind curve are you traveling in your life at this moment, or that you see right up ahead? Perhaps it's a blind curve of stress in your life, that you are constantly worn out and worn down till you lay down and give up. You're wrestling maybe with your own long-term illness or the long-term care of somebody with an illness. You're wrestling with the stress of being a parent trying to manage your kids or manage your bills. You're a student who is coping with the unending frustrations and expectations given to you. You have unending deadlines and demands in your life. You're overworked and overwhelmed. You're hopeless and helpless, and you cannot see Jesus. Perhaps stress is the blind curve that you are traveling. Or perhaps it's a relational blind curve, where pain is chipping away at the deepest part of your soul. You never expected that perhaps marriage or your baggage would take such a bad turn. Or perhaps you wished to start a family and that didn't happen for you. Or perhaps you want to get along with the family you already have. Or maybe you feel utterly alone, even in a crowd, and you cannot see Jesus. It's a relational blind curve. Or perhaps you're experiencing a spiritual blind curve, where you ran off the road with your escapes in life. So you spend a lot of your time trying to escape from things by binging on Netflix or your games. You're glued to your phone or your fantasy teams. You pour your attention and devotion into all these kinds of pleasures and leisures, but then you found out that's not enough. It's not satisfying. And so you head over the cliff and you turn to darker things to feed your secret appetites and addictions. And yet they've left you empty and unsatisfied. They've left you enslaved and ensnared in a prison, in darkness, and you cannot see Jesus. Then Easter comes and reminds us that we are not alone, that the death and resurrection of Jesus is proof that there is a God in heaven who cares, who is capable, who has not abandoned us, and that our hope lies in the historical fact that Jesus came from heaven to earth, died on a cross, rose from the dead, so that every single person, regardless of where they started out in life, can have forgiveness for their past, a brand new start, hope for the future, regardless of the circumstances and curves on the road of life. And as we wrap up, I wonder, what if we could ask the resurrected Christ to breathe hope and comfort into the blind curves where we do not see Jesus? What would it look like if you personally prayed for help and to have Jesus answer you? And we want to give you the opportunity to come before the risen Christ and maybe receive something you needed for a long time. And we're not going to do anything weird, but just let's do this. Throughout the next song, just one song, we'll keep the blindfold on. And what I want you to do, instead of singing at the top of your lungs, I just want you to take a moment and pray. You tell Jesus about this blind curve of your life, where you are fearful and hurting and struggling to see Jesus. You tell him about it. And I wonder what would happen if you were bold enough and humble enough to trust in his resurrection, in his promises, to invite the resurrected Lord and Savior to be present, to be a help in your life. And some of you, it comes down to whether or not you've really asked the risen Jesus to pay for your sins, to be Lord over your life, to begin the miracle of eternal and abundant life now. And perhaps for some of you, you need to make the most important decision of your life on this most important day in all of history. And so during this next song, would you just simply reflect and pray and keep it on? And then I'll prompt you that it's time to take it off.